Exodus chapter 16 tonight, and if you would stand with me, we'll read from verse 1 through verse 15. Exodus 16, verse number 1. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, At even then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning, when ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord, and what are we that ye murmur against us? And Moses said, This shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And Moses spake unto Aaron, Say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, Come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at evening the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoar frost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, It is manna. For they wist not what it was. And Moses said to them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this passage of Scripture, and I pray that you give us insight and understanding into it tonight, and help us to see how this manna in the Old Testament represents our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, might it help us in a greater way to appreciate all that our Savior has done for us. Amen. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I've been preaching a series of messages on salvation in our recent Sunday evening services, and we've looked primarily at different accounts in the book of Genesis that illustrate things about biblical salvation, and there are things that are taught to us in the account of Adam and Eve, and after they had sinned, there are things taught to us about salvation in the account given to us of Cain and Abel and the different offerings that they brought to the Lord. And we saw that the ark is a very good representation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I think meant to be so by God. He's our, Jesus Christ, that is our ark of safety. And when we get in Christ Jesus, we are safe from the judgment that's going to befall the Gentile nations of the world one day. We've also seen that God gave to Abraham a promise, and in that promise is found the gospel. And that promise was, In thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And the New Testament tells us that within that statement consists the gospel message. Not directly, not specifically, but kind of in a general sense, because it is through the loins of Abraham that Jesus Christ came. And so in that sense, he has become a blessing to all peoples across all lands. We've seen how Abraham's faith and that he believed God is the Holy Ghost's illustration of saving faith. The Old Testament says Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And that's a statement that's repeated throughout the Scriptures. And the Bible tells us that it was not spoken just for Abraham's sake, but it was spoken for our sake, that we might know that all we have to do to be saved is to believe the record that God has given to us of His Son. We've looked and seen how the account of Sodom and Gomorrah and its destruction illustrates the salvation message, because Lot was taken out of that city before it was destroyed, and he was taken out because he was a righteous man. We've seen how Abraham and Isaac and Rebekah, and even Joseph and Pharaoh, and the accounts in the book of Genesis illustrate things regarding salvation. And even here in the book of Exodus, most recently we looked at the Passover lamb and how that Passover lamb is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We understand that the Passover lamb brought in a new beginning for the people of Israel. It was the first day of the first month of their religious calendar. And the Passover lamb, representing the Lord Jesus Christ, He, when we put our faith and trust in Him, are given a new beginning. Mm-hmm. We get to start life all over again, fresh and anew. Jesus Christ, as the Passover, is a lamb, spotless.
Right.
He was tested during His earthly ministry and passed all tests, just like the Passover lamb was set aside and watched for a period of time to ensure that there was nothing wrong with it. Both the Passover lamb and Jesus Christ were slain, and the blood had to be applied. The Passover lamb's blood had to be applied to the doorposts of each family, each Jewish family. And if that was done when the death angel passed over, the firstborn did not die in that home. Likewise, Jesus had to take His blood into the throne room of God and sprinkle it there upon the mercy seat so that we could have forgiveness of sins. And if we take the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and figuratively apply it to our lives, when judgment falls, it will pass over us. Why? For no other reason than the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has been applied to our account. But tonight, I want to take a look at another Old Testament account that teaches us some things about salvation, and more specifically, teaches us some things about the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight I want to look at this account of where God gave to the people of Israel manna. How does the manna typify Jesus Christ? And I think most of us are familiar that in John chapter 6, it is said over and over again that this manna represents and typifies Jesus Christ. He is the bread of life.
Amen.
And this manna here was the bread that God gave to the people of Israel from heaven. And that's the first point I want to make, that both the manna and Jesus Christ came from heaven.
Amen.
In Exodus 16 here in verse 4, God says, "I will rain bread from heaven." And in John chapter 6 and in verse 32, Jesus said, "Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Then said they unto Him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." You see, this manna, it was not imported from Egypt. It fell from heaven. And Jesus, He was not a man like other men. He came from heaven. The spotless Lamb of God. God in the flesh. You see, the New Testament tells us, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. You see, when the manna fell, and manna literally means, what is it? And that's what the people of Israel said when they went out in the morning and they found this food. They said, what is this? And I'm sure if you walked out in the morning and you saw a bunch of food lying on the ground, you'd wonder, what in the world is this? And you know, that same question was asked in regards to the Lord Jesus Christ during His earthly ministry. He came down from heaven, and He asked the question Himself, who do men say that I am? Who's Jesus? And they were kind of confused about it. At least the religious rulers were. The common people seem to know exactly who He was. Who else could heal the blind? Who else could raise the dead? Who else could forgive sins but God Himself? And that's why it says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. That bread that they saw lying on the ground that they were going to eat of, that represented Jesus Christ. It came. That manna came from heaven there to feed their flesh. Jesus came. And He was God manifest in the flesh. That verse in 1 Timothy 3:16 goes on to say that He was justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory.
Yes, sir.
It can refer to no one other than Jesus Christ. God was manifest in the flesh. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, it says that His name, the Messiah's name, shall be called Emmanuel.
Amen.
Which being interpreted is God with us.
Right.
In John chapter 1, it says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Hebrews 1:8 calls the Son, the Father says to the Son, Thy throne, O God,
Amen.
Is forever. In Isaiah 9:6 it says, For unto us a child is given, and it says that His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God.
Amen.
Jesus Christ is God, folks. When Jesus was discussing certain things with the Pharisees, He said to them, Before Abraham was, I am.
Right, amen.
He was equating Himself with the Jehovah of the Old Testament when God said to Moses, You tell them that I am sent you. And the Pharisees knew exactly what He was doing when He said
that's right.
And that's why they picked up stones to cast at Him. And that wasn't the only time they did that. When He said that Him and the Father was one, when He called God His Father, they picked up stones to stone Him. Why? Because they knew that He was equating Himself with God Almighty.
Yeah.
But when Jesus did so, He wasn't robbing God of anything.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what Philippians chapter 2 tells us. He being in the form of man, thought not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation and took upon Himself the form of a servant. Jesus Christ, He wasn't robbing God when He said He and the Father were one. Because Jesus Christ was and is God.
Yes,
Jesus, just like the manna, came from heaven. Some people liken the characteristics of the manna to those of Jesus. It says that the manna was small, round, white, and sweet. Perhaps the smallness could refer to the humility of the Savior. The roundness to His eternality. The white could refer to His holiness.
Amen.
And the sweet, because understand it had tasted as honey. The sweetness referred to how sweet the Savior is.
Amen.
The manna fell in darkness just as Jesus came into a dark world. It fell with the dew to keep it from being corrupted, and Jesus was born of the Holy Ghost, sinless. The manna fell in the wilderness just as Jesus came into this wilderness we might call the world. It fell where the people were, making it easily accessible. Jesus came unto men and made it easy for them to come to Him by faith. So again, first of all, let me point out that both the manna and Jesus Christ came from heaven. And also both fulfilled a need. Here in verse number 3 again, it says in the end of this verse, Ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. There was a need. They were hungry. They were hungry. And this manna was given to fulfill the need that they had, their physical need. And Jesus Christ, he came to fulfill a need as well, but it wasn't a physical need, it was a spiritual need. We are sinners, each one of us, and we have broken God's laws. There are those of us that have been or are guilty of drunkenness and fornication and adultery, and if not literal adultery, adultery of the heart, and divorce, and selfishness, and anger, and backbiting, and greed, and covetousness, and envy. We're guilty of those sins. We're guilty of not putting God first.
Right.
Of not loving Him with all of our heart and soul and mind. And because of that, we're separated from God in need of a Savior. And Jesus, as the bread of heaven, came to meet the need that we had. And He died on the cross, and He was buried, and He rose again the third day. And when He died, He didn't die for Himself. He died for each of us.
Sir.
Took upon Himself our sin.
That's right.
Paid our sin debt. I think we all understand we owed a debt we just could never pay.
Right.
We could never pay off our sin debt. No matter how much good we do in life, we've broken God's commandments. And as such, deserve His wrath and His punishment. But Jesus came to die in our place that we would not have to suffer for an eternity in hell. He came to meet our need. And you know, just as He met our need of salvation, you know what? He meets just about every other need we have in life as well. You know, they say that people have an emptiness down in their heart. I don't have a whole lot of scripture to prove that, but maybe we see it in the case of the woman at the well. Because there she was when she heard of this water that could cause her to never thirst again. She said, "Boy, give me that water." And it doesn't seem to me that she was just talking about physical water and a physical thirst. I think she was kind of catching on to the idea of what Jesus was referring to. And she knew in her heart there was something missing.
Amen.
And Jesus said, "Look, I can fulfill that emptiness in your heart." I don't know, but maybe there's a whole lot of people in this world that have an empty feeling in their soul. And if that's you, you know what? Jesus can fulfill that need. You know, there's a lot of people in this world, they seem to want more than anything else in life, acceptance. They say that young people, sometimes they go and they join gangs because they want to be accepted by someone. Perhaps there's no one at home that loves them. Perhaps there's nobody at school that loves them, and in their desire to be accepted amongst some group of people, they join themselves up to a gang because at least they're accepted there. Other people go and try to find acceptance in other ways. Maybe that's why some young ladies sometimes are so susceptible to praying young men or praying old men. Because they want to be accepted.
Yeah.
And maybe they don't find the type of love that they desire from their father or even their mother at home, and so they go and try to find it in some young man. Well, can I say something to you? If you want acceptance, there's one that accepts you exactly the way you are.
Yeah.
And it's Jesus Christ. And you know, when I say that, I don't mean that we don't have faults. I don't mean that there are not areas of improvement that could be done in our lives. I'm just simply saying Jesus will accept you. He will love you just the way you are. He'll work to change you.
That's right.
And He'll work to improve you and to make you a better person. But you know what? He knows our frailties. He knows your faults. He knows your sins. And He's willing to forgive you and love you in spite of them.
Yes, sir.
He'll accept you. You want to be loved? He'll love you. Parents don't always love like they should. Husbands and wives, they don't always love like they should. Pastors don't always love like they should. But Jesus always loves.
Yes.
He loves you. No matter what you do, He loves you. You desire to be used. Some people have such a desire. They want to have a purpose. They want to be influential. One of you told me that one of your coworkers recently felt like the things that they were doing on the job were totally insignificant, not contributing to the well-being of society. That's how a lot of people feel. And they want purpose. They want to be used. Well, if that's you, Jesus can use you. Jesus can give you a purpose. I'm simply trying to say that whatever our needs are, Jesus can meet them.
Yes, sir.
He can meet them. And people go everywhere else to get their needs met,
right,
rather than coming to the
right
manna, the bread from heaven, that can supply every need that they have. Both the manna and Jesus came from heaven. Both fulfilled a need. Both were undeserving. Here, in chapter number 16, it says in verse number 2, "And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness." Here, before God ever gave them the manna, they began to complain. They began to complain because they were hungry and they missed all the food that they had access to back in Egypt. And I thought to myself this afternoon, well, why didn't they just say, "Father, give us this day our daily bread"? I don't ever hear them saying that. I don't ever hear them offering up that prayer. You'd think that's what you'd think that'd be the first thing that a child of God would do if they're hungry. "Lord, can I have some food?" But you know what they did instead? They just complained. And that's just like the old flesh. That's just like the old nature. It wants to complain about everything, no matter what the circumstances are. I mean, man, if we can find reasons to complain, and yet we live in the best nation in the whole world, there's just something wrong with this old nature. We're prone to complain. The people of Israel sure were. They were complaining before God ever gave them the manna. And you don't notice when He gave them the manna here in verse 19 of the chapter. It says, "And Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them." I mean, here the people are, when God gives them the manna, and He tells them, only get enough for today, and they get too much, and they try to store it up, and what happens? It begins to stink, and it begins to breed worms, and I'm sure that that was probably something they were complaining about too. But here, this verse just demonstrates to me again that these people were completely unworthy of God's goodness to give to them this manna. Here they were complaining before God gave them the manna. Here they were disobeying Him at the point that He gave them the manna. And if we were to turn to the book of Numbers in chapter 11, you know what happens after they eat the manna for a while? They begin to complain. Mm-hmm. "We're tired of this manna. This is the only thing we ever have to eat." Again, what does this highlight to me? That these people were unworthy of God's goodness in providing to them manna.
Yeah.
Here they were complaining, "We're hungry, we're going to go back to Egypt." God would have been just and right to say, "Alright, go back to Egypt, see how they treat you.
Yeah.
Let's see if you can swim across the Red Sea. How about that, boys?"
Come on, preacher, that's good. Yes, sir.
But it's amazing, you read through this passage, and here they are complaining, "We're dying of hunger," and in the very next verse, the Lord says to Moses, "I'm going to rain bread from heaven." Wait, no, God. Wait a minute, God. They were complaining.
Yeah.
You're supposed to strike them with lightning. But that's not what He did.
Amen.
Gave them bread from heaven.
Yeah.
And they're complaining about the manna. All right, God, now you got to strike them dead. And then so He gives them something else to eat. Gives them quail. Undeserving wretches. But God showed them goodness nonetheless.
Amen.
And you know, we were just as undeserving.
You're right.
Of God's goodness and Him sending His Son to die in our place. We didn't deserve that. Even after we get saved, the way we behave sometimes, you know what? We're not worthy of God's grace and mercy. Because oftentimes we get to a place where we want to go back into Egypt. And I think we know that Egypt represents the world. Notice what Dr. J. Vernon McGee said about this passage. He said, manna, it could be fixed in many ways. They could grind it, beat it, bake it in pans, or make a casserole. They probably published Mother Moses' cookbook with 1,001 recipes, he says. The children of Israel, however, despised God's heavenly food and complained about eating it. They grew tired of eating manna. They longed for the flesh pots of Egypt. They wanted to go back to that from which they had been delivered. That is the story, I'm afraid, of some people who have been converted and have been delivered out of, quote unquote, Egypt. Every now and then, they take a side trip back to get the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. There are Christians today, he says, who need to make a complete break with the old life.
Amen.
You know, it's true. Sometimes believers, they get to the place where God has brought them and they don't like it. And what do they want to do? They want to go back into Egypt. I don't know. I'm confident that most Christians have got to feel that way at times. I don't like where the Lord has brought me. And many times we've kind of brought a lot of our messes upon ourselves, you realize.
That's right. Yeah.
Most of the time we shouldn't be pointing the finger at God. We should be pointing the finger at ourselves.
That's right.
But you know, even if you're doing the will of God, and I think the people of Israel, they were following God. He had led them right to the place where they currently were. And they didn't like it. Why? Because they are hungry. So they desired to go back to Egypt. Probably would have if they could have. What about us? What do we do when we get to a point in our lives we don't like where we're at? You're bound to have those feelings at sometimes, folks. If you don't have them now, if you've never had them, you're bound to have those feelings, I guess, unless you stay in a perpetual state of revival. God gave us these scriptures because they're to be examples for us. And we look at the nation of Israel and we just shake our heads at them and say, man, there's some ungodly folk. Nobody is as stubborn and as hard-headed as the people of Israel. Well, the people of Israel represent the individual believer. And this is exactly how we act. And there are times in our life where we want to go back into the world, or we do go back into the world and try to enjoy those things that we once enjoyed in the flesh. The things of Christ, for some reason, become stale to us. Well, you better be careful. Because you go back into the things of the world too often, maybe God will just allow you to stay there. Both Old Testament Israel and New Testament believers are undeserving of the gifts that God gave from heaven. Totally undeserving. Both the manna and the Lord Jesus Christ are sufficient to sustain the people of God until they reach the promised land. Here in Exodus 16 and in verse 32, it says, and Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commandeth, fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a pot and put an omer full of manna therein and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. And the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan. And in Joshua chapter 5, I believe it's verse 2 or verse 12, the manna ceased to fall when they ate of the old corn of the land of Canaan. But for their 40-year wilderness march, they ate the manna, and it sustained them physically. That was all they needed. They didn't need to eat from the five basic food groups. They ate just one thing, and that was manna. And that manna gave them all the nutrients that they needed. Again, Dr. J. Vernon McGee talks about a doctor in the Orient that he knows, and people's feet have a tendency to swell there. It's because they don't have a proper diet, and their diet doesn't give them all the nutrients that they need. And so one of the consequences of that is that their feet swell. And the Old Testament law here tells us that throughout the wilderness march, the people of Israel's feet did not swell. And why would it point that out? It was indicating that the manna had all the nutrients that those people needed for their physical bodies. And you know, likewise, there is only one thing that we need to see us through our wilderness journey.
Amen.
And that's the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir.
And His Word.
Amen.
And if we'll feed on Him and we'll feed on His Word during our journey here on this earth, it will take us safely all the way
Amen.
To the Promised Land. How is manna a type of the Lord Jesus Christ? Both are from heaven. Both fulfill the need. Both are undeserving. And both are sufficient to sustain the people of God until they reach the Promised Land. Have you partaken of the bread from heaven, which is Jesus Christ? John 6:58 says, "This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." Have you partook of the bread from heaven, the manna from heaven, the true manna, which is the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you turned from your sin and embraced Him as your Savior? If not, I encourage you to do that tonight. And if you have, I encourage you to continue to feast at the table of this book, the Bible. Because this book will see you safely all the way to the land that God has promised you. And folks, don't look back to Egypt. It's not a place you want to go. It might give you pleasure and enjoyment for a season, but one day you'll regret going back to Egypt. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word. And Lord, I pray that You'll bless it as it's went forth tonight. May it not return void. May it accomplish Your will. I pray that You'd be at work in the lives of those that are here and are unsaved. Draw them unto Thyself. May they, Lord, and soon be birthed into the family of God. And Lord, I pray that You'd help those of us that are saved to not look back. God, help us to keep our eye on the prize, our eye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to long to hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And may that keep us on the straight and narrow path. So God bless, I pray again, as this message has went forth. Use it for Thy glory. Use it for the benefit of Thy people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me.